Turn your Bibles tonight to Matthew 26. And also, if you hold your place there, go to 1 Corinthians 11 as well. And we'll start in Matthew chapter 26. Starting with verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. The Gospel of Matthew is one of four Gospels. It is the most Jewish of the Gospels. It particularly has the Jews in mind. It's a very large book of the Gospel. All the Gospels talk about the life and ministry of Christ, but each has its own perspective of it. But of Matthew, it's particularly true of seeing Christ as King and pertaining to the Jewish people in particular. So he comes at the time of his crucifixion. Sometimes we refer to it as Passion Week. There's the Passover. The Passover, of course, is the special meal that was to be eaten on the eve of the time commemorating the Exodus. Remember, the last of the plagues was the death of the firstborn. And there in Egypt, when they were in bondage, that tenth plague, the firstborn died in all the homes except where blood was applied to the doorpost. That evening they ate a Passover lamb and unleavened bread and prepared for the journey to go out the wilderness and there worship the Lord and eventually go to that promised land after a brief 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But they observed the Passover from then on up until this very time, the time of Christ. It was one of the feast times of unleavened bread. It was a time to remember that event, and that was remembered every year at that Passover meal. So they are coming together in Jerusalem to eat this Passover meal, that the disciples and our Savior. So that's where we are, Matthew 26 and verse 26. And it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, I want you to notice in particular the unique nature of this particular Passover meal. Christ refers especially to himself. That was unusual. That would not have been normal in a Passover. No one would say, this is about me. They would all just simply remember this is about the Exodus from Egypt going into the promised land. So we'll see the numerous times where he's pointing this toward himself. So he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So it's about himself saying, all that you've done through all these years at this Passover meal is pointing to this time when I will become that Passover lamb. He says, this bread is going to be broken, and that symbolizes my flesh. This grape juice is going to be, you're going to drink it in remembering my blood that will be shed on the cross, which is imminent within the next few hours that he would be crucified. So it's quite a startling statement as he refers to that. Now, the only place we really have reference to this in the early church is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22. We know not only from Scripture, but from history, the early church observed what is called the Lord's Supper. It's in observance of the same event of the Passover meal, but not necessarily with the lamb, but with the juice and the bread, remembering what Christ did for them. But the early church in Corinth had a lot of problems. They were very immature. They were carnal, the Bible says. See, it's possible to be a Christian and be carnal. By that I mean you're not spiritually minded. You're not growing. Now, you don't look like a Christian sometimes if you're carnal. But the determining factor is to know Christ is in your heart and life and that you've been saved. So it's possible, like the church at Corinth, where they were carnal, there were divisions. There were at least four that Paul mentions. They were following men rather than following the Lord. And there were sin issues that needed to be dealt with. There was a misuse of gifts in that early church, which are dealt with in chapters 12, 13, and 14. But here in chapter 11, he deals specifically with the problems of them observing this special Lord's Supper. So we're going to start in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So this is Paul writing to this church, correcting some of their errors. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So these words, if you have a red letter edition Bible, will be in red because those are the words that Jesus spoke. So Paul's reminding the people of what Jesus said. And verse 25, and after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So this, again, is specific to the Lord's Supper, as he's called, the Lord's Supper. That is different than the Passover feast. It was unique because Christ said, this Passover is symbolic of me, of my crucifixion, my death, and the shedding of my blood. And this was practiced in the early church. But there were issues in this early church that needed to be corrected. So he's reminding them of what Jesus said and what he did. But he said, some of you are abusing or misusing this special time. It is a reverent time. It is a very important time. And it is to remember the Lord, remember what he did for us. And it was important that it never be forgotten. And it has not been 2,000 years later that churches all over the world still celebrate the Lord's Supper. So there, and I like to use the Lord's Supper. I don't like to use the word communion because it's not really here in the Bible, and it gives a different connotation to it. So it is the Lord's Supper, and it is commemorating Christ who died for us, which was a picture in the Old Testament of the Lamb slain on the time of atonement. So he's correcting some of these things about the early church. And it's interesting that what they did or what they were doing to observe the Lord's Supper, and they did it frequently, they saw it as something just for themselves. But as we know, the Christian life is not just for us. It's interesting, something that I found was a sailor meeting with some other seamen, and this was his prayer. Lord, make us ships with two hatchways, one to take in cargo, the other to give it out. So the prayer was, I don't want to just take everything in. I want to take it in and then give it out. And that explains the Christian life. So we take in, and by knowing Christ and being born of God, we take in what he has for us, but we also have the responsibility to give it out and to share the gospel and help others. But there was a problem in the church in that they had a big meal, a love feast, it's called, before they observed the Lord's Supper. And the thing that was happening is it was getting out of hand. There were rich people and poor people in that church at Corinth. And some of the people brought in all kinds of food and they got in their group. And other people were poor, had very little. And he's corrected him about the misuse of that. This is not a feast. He said, you've got homes, you can go back and eat in your home. This is more serious. It is a remembrance of Christ's death, burial, resurrection. It's not just a celebration. It's not for everybody just to have fun, have a night out. It's a time when we remember what Christ has done for us. There are four things that I want to mention before I really get into the outline, that just thoughts that I think will help us understand what's going on. First of all, would there be any doubt in our mind about the validity of Christianity when this is observed for 2,000 years? To think, where did this come from? It came from Christ himself. And it's continued from then until now. It's something we observe, and every fundamental church observes. And even churches that aren't fundamental and don't even preach the gospel observe what they would call the Lord's Supper. So we know that what we're reading is genuine, it's real, and it was to help us remember what Christ has done for us. Another thought is how easily people can misinterpret what it says right here. You know, there's a lot of false teaching surrounding this particular passage, which ought not to be. It's very, very simple. You know, there are some, like the church at Corinth, see it as a festival of gluttony and indulgement, which is not at all what was intended by it. For some, they're superstitious. And they have the idea that when you drink that juice, that grape juice, that it is literally turned into the actual blood of Christ, and you're actually receiving Christ by drinking that juice. It's called transubstantiation. So, I mean, it doesn't change. You can wave your hands over it. You may think you have the authority. You can't. That was not the purpose of it. It was not there for us to receive salvation. And there are those that have the idea if you confess your sin, then you can go to communion and you can take communion and you receive Christ by doing that. That's not true. And there are others that have some idea of salvation by participating in the Lord's Supper. That's not the purpose of it. It is a memorial. It is for us not to forget. You know, we can easily forget. We can easily get out in the world and fail to realize, wait a minute, Christ died for me. He shed his blood. I owe him my life. And then it can become formalistic. I dare say the majority of so-called Christianity doesn't even know why they take the Lord's Supper. When I was at Purdue University, the only time I went to church, I went with another guy. He had some guys. He said, let's go to church. We went to church. We sat in the balcony and they took the Lord's Supper. They had the Lord's Supper. They gave it to everybody. I had no idea what I was doing or what was going on, why I did it. It's just that's what everybody did. And I think there's a lot of churches, they go through the formality of taking the Lord's Supper, don't even realize what it's all about. I certainly didn't. I think there are a lot of people like that. It becomes a formality. It's like the Lord's Prayer. There are people who will repeat the Lord's Prayer without ever thinking about it. It's done in a formalistic way without even understanding what it's all about. And sometimes there are other portions of Scripture that it's the same way. They go through church in a formalistic way. They have a liturgy. They have guidelines that here's how we have church, and they don't even know why. You know, sometimes people go to church and they think, I have no idea what he was talking about. You know, and they're bothered by that because they don't understand what this preacher is saying. When they come to fundamental church, the problem is they do understand what you're saying and that you're preaching on your sin. And that's clear. But they get into this formalistic thing and they think, oh, it's so worshipful and it's so mystic and has all this symbolism. They don't even know what it's all about. So it's of concern that some misinterpret the ordinance, and there are other reasons why people do so. But it was to show the Lord's death till he come. So don't forget the last part of it, till he comes. There are certain things we're supposed to do till he comes again. And that's a reminder that it's ongoing. We still should observe it, and also that he is coming. One day he will come back. And the other thing that I would think, just a thought about this, is why would anyone avoid or neglect coming to the Lord's Supper. We even had times in the past where someone said, I'm not worthy, I'm not going to take it. The issue is to take it and remember what Christ did and confess your sin. We're all sinners. No one's worthy. The idea is to remember what he's done for us. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect the assembling yourselves together, and don't neglect participating in the Lord's Supper. Some things that I saw in my study and reading, Charles Spurgeon said, here's what the Lord's Supper sees and says. And there are different things that he pointed out that I thought were very interesting. But it was instituted by Christ himself. We know we have two ordinances, baptism, which we observed this morning, and the Lord's Supper. These were instituted by Christ himself. That's why we call them, they're ordained or ordinance from the Lord. We know that this can be a reminder to us of what Christ did. This was right before his death, right before his crucifixion. These are his last words. These are some of his last instructions. I think when you have a loved one, you hear these were the last words they gave. It's significant, the last things they had to say. And these were the last words of our Savior. Don't forget this. Remember why I died. Remember why I was crucified. So there are three ways we can look at the Lord's Supper. One, we can look backward. Now it's something that happened 2,000 years ago. It was intended to be a memorial, but it is an effectual memorial. It has an impact on people's lives. In a little country church when I was young, I don't remember much about what happened, but I remember the men would come in and they had a shelf on the back of the church, and it was called a hat rack. They all wore a hat to church, and they put their hat on that hat rack. And then they would come into church, and there were some men who would come up to the front at the end of the service. And they all sat there, and everybody's very quiet, except maybe me. Everybody's quiet and reverent. They're sitting up in the front row. The preacher comes down very reverent. He takes these plates and gives them to people. And I asked my parents, what are they doing? What's that all about? And they sort of explained to me. But they were taking the Lord's Supper, and I could see it was a reverent event. I didn't understand it, but it was a reverent event. You see, they were looking back at what Christ had done for them. It was effectual because it continues to this day. Also, it was very instructive. We look at the broken body of our Savior. As we take the unleavened bread. By the way, we can go all the way back to the Passover. The unleavened bread didn't take long to prepare because yeast takes time. It's got to raise and, you know, work with it and all this stuff. So it could be done very quickly, and they were prepared. It also was a picture of sin and how the yeast could contaminate everything. It was a picture of purity. So his body was perfect, without spot, as the lamb that was slain had to be. So Christ was without sin. And we know that it was not an intoxicating wine that he drank. It was fresh grape juice. And I have a whole paper on that if you have any questions about that. But it was fresh grape juice that they were given because it was the pure, undefiled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. So all the aspects of the Lord's Supper are instructive. One of the things that happens with children, we tell parents, you know, they should not participate in the Lord's Supper. And there are a number of reasons. First of all, it's for saved people. It's because you know the Lord and you're following the Lord, you know, that's what it's all about. But once a child gets baptized and takes the Lord's Supper, they no longer ask any more questions. And sometimes they really didn't understand. And that stays with them. They say, oh, I must be a Christian. I was baptized. I take the Lord's Supper. And stays with them. They think, I'm okay. And they've never truly been saved. But until they do, they ask questions. Why do they do that? What's that about? And that's the opportunity for parents to explain to their children why we observe the Lord's Supper. It's a teaching moment. So there is symbolism within the Lord's Supper. It's not just bread and juice that we drink. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you can even go into the detail. You know, it's pretty hard to read when you when you start reading about all the things that happened and try to put it in perspective, imagine that it happened before us today. That we were to go to the cross of Calvary and we watched that scene of him struggling and then putting him on that post and then and that cross and being crucified. It was one of the most cruel ways of death that it could ever imagine. If we were there, that would be tough to understand and comprehend. It's beyond us. As we meditate, as we think about it, we can place ourselves in that situation. So as we look back at it, it's a reminder of what he did for us. And I think when we examine ourselves, part of it is to compare ourselves with what Christ has done. We look at Christ, he's perfect, undefiled. He is the Savior of the world. And we look at ourselves, a sinner, undone, in need. And to think, he did that for me. I'm unworthy and undeserving. And it causes us to realize, I need to recommit my life to him. I need to please him. I need to love him and show my love for him. So the Lord's Supper is personal. And it's not only each individual, but as a church combined, that we observe the Lord's Supper. And all over the world, people doing the same thing. So as we look back at the ordinance, we see the significance of it. Also, in the present voice, we see the purpose. It says, Christ should be in my foremost of my mind every day. In my prayers, in my Bible reading, as I go to church, as I go to work. He should be in the foremost of my mind in everything I do. He should be the first thing, first one we think about in the morning and the last when we go to bed. He should be the one that we live for. And every determination, every decision you make should be based on how can I please him? How can I love him? So our lives are committed to him. That's what it means in the present sense. Again, I think of some of the videos coming out of the Ukraine of some of these believers. I mean, they are facing persecution. Do you realize it's an anomaly in America to not face serious persecution? In history, there has been no other place like this in all the world. That we are so fortunate not to face it. And there is a problem that we can become lax, unserious about our Christian walk, because there's no opposition. When you see the fervency of those believers, their steadfastness in the face of all the things they're dealing with, you know, imagine in China the things those Christian people are going through now, as the whole country is. Those Christians are fervent. You know, one of our missionaries, they go from place to place. They're afraid they're going to be found out. It's the underground church. Years ago, it was common that people would take Bibles into the Soviet Union and they would smuggle them in. It was a dangerous thing, but they loved the Lord. It was a commitment of their life. In this supper, we have fellowship with one another because of Christ. I doubt that probably very few of us would even be friends with one another except because of Christ. That brings us together. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be friendly. I'm not saying that people aren't worthy to be our friends. I'm just saying we come together for one main reason. That's Christ. Amen. That's what the cross means. And we become friends with people literally all over the world because of Christ. And you can go anywhere in the world and find a body of believers and you have something in common, even if you don't have the language and culture. It's all the same. So we have a present relationship with him. We have fellowship one with another. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. And every day we want to remember, keep that fresh on our mind. That's why, though there are people, they think of Easter is the only time they go to church. I'm glad they do. But for the Christian, we can think of that every day. He lives every day, not just on Easter. He's in our heart and life every day. And then he said, till I come. And he will come. We're to look for his return. The early Christians were looking for his return. I believe Paul was looking and expecting and teaching the early church, look for his return. That's been 2,000 years. Just keep in mind also, it was 4,000 years before his first coming. The civilization is about 4,000 years old. So it's been 2,000 years. But we look at the times around us and we know the time is near. We're not sure when, we're not sure how many years, how many months and hours, but all we see it happening before our eyes. All the stages being set for the final hour of the book of Revelation. And we know that when he comes back, he's prepared a place for us. Amen. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And those that are saved know the Lord. One day he comes back for us. And they don't observe the Lord's Supper anymore in heaven. Up until then, we observe it. But then we will see him as he is. So he will come again and receive us unto himself. He said that where I am, there you may be also. So we ought not to be weary in well-doing. Just be faithful and looking, knowing that day is coming. And then thirdly, we see the prophetic nature of his ordinance. Christ will come again, it says, till he comes. Behold, he said, the bridegroom cometh, and we are looking for that day every day. But it's not just, where is he? We're living in such a way, we'd not be ashamed if he came back. I think there's some days we might be. But as a Christian, we want to say, Lord, I want to please you. If you came back today, I'm looking forward to that time. I think for every young person, they're thinking, I want to get married, have a family. I want to get a job, make some money, have a home. As you get older, a few pains and sorrows and trials along the way, it's like, even so come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. No more pain and suffering. No more trials. It'll all be over. But as Christians, we know things are going to be better. Better days coming. He rose from the grave, ascended up the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again, as he said. And we can look forward to that day. As we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder he's coming again. Let's not forget, he hasn't forgotten. And all infirmities will be taken away. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. So every time we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a time to remember. You remember all the time, but it's a special time to remember. Why would he tell us that? Well, we can get caught up in the affairs of life, trying to provide for our family, things that we want to do, things the world has to offer, and we can forget. We forget what's important. We forget what life's all about. When we come to the supper, it's a reminder of what it's all about. Well, I'd like to bow for a word of prayer, and if I could have our men come forward as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper.